Now, friends, let us ask the Lord's help for the preaching of His word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are the God of truth, and you are faithful. As we are going to open up your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit may enable us to say Amen to your word, so that we may be established in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do help us to honor you by paying attention to your word. Give us understanding. We pray that you may sanctify the lips of the preacher. Oh, take the life coal from the living altar and touch the lips of your servant, that he may speak aright. And we pray that you may circumcise the hearts of us all, that we may listen to your truth. Bless us, we pray. Plant in our hearts the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. Dear friends, let me remind you that last week we tried to look at the context of the giving of the remarkable prophecy of the virgin conception of our Lord Jesus. The prophecy is there in Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Not difficult to remember. Isaiah 7, 7 times 2, 14, 7, 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Now you recall, it was in the context of King Ahaz's refusal to trust God that this prophecy, this miracle, or promise of this miracle of the virgin conception of the Savior was given. And we have noticed already that this prophecy of the miracle of the virgin conception of Christ our Lord would benefit Ahaz nothing, because he refused to believe. He refused to trust God. He was going to have his own method of deliverance. He was going to ask the king of Assyria to come and help him, to protect him. And now, we'll look at what Isaiah says to King Ahaz about that wonderful scheme of his and the believing king. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people, and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Now, Ephraim is a representative name for the 10 tribes in the north. And here, Isaiah is pronouncing God's judgment on King Ahaz and his people and his house. You trust in the king of Assyria. You think you're going to get lasting protection from him. I'm going to tell you, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and he is your biggest trouble. You recall that King Ahaz was willing to compromise the purity of God's worship, even to bow his knees to idols, even to burn his own children to idols, in order to buy his own life and safety. And now I say to him, what you trust will turn up to be a snare to you. So this is what we're going to be focusing on this morning, the second half of Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 8 also. Now when you think of this, the trouble of the little kingdom Judah, when these northern neighbors, Syria and Israel, were attacking him. May I put it like this? He'll be like three mice having a fight. Well, two of them are actually brothers, and little brother got bullied by big brother, and big brother was so nasty that he brought along another friend, a bigger friend, to attack younger brother. And younger brother, little mouse, was very afraid, and he was thinking, what can I do? I know, I'm going to call big cat to help me, to protect me. So he, or it, the little mouse, brought along big cat to protect him. What do you think of that? That's very clever, right? The cat will come, and the cat did come. Yes, the cat did come. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 20, I'll just give you the gist of this. Isaiah says to Ahaz, God is going to hire Razor, the king of Assyria, and he's going to shave you clean. All the hairs on your body will be shaved off. Now that is a very vivid way of speaking, isn't it? We don't talk like that. But people in those days talk like this, and God stooped down and used their own language that they would understand. The king of Assyria is coming, and you shave off all that you have. And then, later on, in chapter 7, verses 21 to 25, Isaiah talks about three times, briars and thorns. Briars and thorns. Now, we are city people. We don't understand this sort of agricultural images. When we go to the supermarket, we expect everything to be there. Remember only a few years ago, COVID? I remember that one occasion, I went to the local supermarket. Many shelves were empty. I almost wanted to cry. And then, at quick expense, I got some toilet rolls. I was so happy. One of you were so kind to buy me some toilet rolls. And I kept those two toilet rolls for some years as a memory until I convinced myself that that's getting silly, isn't it? Remember those days? We take for granted that we're going to have food in abundance. We can be colours in Australia, isn't it? Oh, think of these mighty typhoons in the Philippines. Those poor country people got their homes swept away, got nothing. Think of the poor people in Sudan. Not to mention the people in Gaza and so on. Briar thorns, instead of the abundance of agricultural goods. And yet, the word of God is so accurate. Now, you may not understand what Isaiah is talking about in verses 21 to 23. It talks about, verses 21 and 22, I should say, a young cow and two sheep and milk and curd and honey. What does it mean? It means this. Yes, the king of Assyria is coming to attack you, but a remnant of yours will survive, and you will get food. That is a very accurate prophecy. You are trusting the Assyrians. The Assyrians will come and attack you. It will be terrible, but you will survive. You will not be completely wiped out. And Isaiah talks about the mighty river of Assyria, and then the farmland become a range for cattle to roam. Now, I guess if the Lord should call us to be prophets, we might well likely to say, Lord, maybe I'm not available. It's tough to be a prophet in the Old Testament time, because the Lord asked the prophet to do a lot of things which were rather unpleasant, displeasing to their flesh. Now, Isaiah had a reasonable life until the end. He was cut into two by a sword, all right? And that was not pleasant to die like that. But during his lifetime, he got other embarrassment. Now, if you go to chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said to Isaiah, take a large scroll, all right, a little bit expensive, and write on it with a pen, with a man's pen, concerning Mahashalal Habesh. And then Isaiah tells us here that he called two very important persons to bear witness. To bear witness of what? His wife got pregnant and bore him a son. And the Lord said to Isaiah, call your son's name Mahashalal Habesh. I'm sure that none of us, no Christian, would call his newborn son Mahashalal Habesh. Right? Funny name. Not really funny, you know what it means? I'll tell you what it means. Speed the spoil. Hasten the booty. Wow. That means we are going to become spoil and booty, right? Not exactly. Look at verse 4. This interpretation. For before the child will have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the witches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. This is the message. Isaiah called his son, because of God's command, Mahashalal Habesh. The meaning is that before this child will be able to say, Mom, Dad, Damascus, Syria, Samaria, the Northern Kingdom, their witches will be carried as spoil away by the king of Assyria. In other words, Ahaz and your people, what do you fear so much? The Syrians, the Northern Kingdom of Israel, within 2 or 3 years, they will get into big trouble. The witches will be carried away as spoil. And that is exactly what happened. And the Southern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, Judah, will be delivered. And some years after that, you may not remember this is a very important date in Bible history, 722 BC. 722 BC, the northern kingdom Israel was carried away into exile by the Assyrians. 10 tribes were lost. Now, coming back to Judah, the message that Isaiah delivers to King Ahaz and his kingdom, Judah, is this, as we have said already a number of times. Assyria, whom you trust, will turn out to be your real trouble. All right? You trust in big Assyria. You are calling this big cat to protect you. This big cat is going to tear you into pieces. And what a lesson here we learn. It is this. The Lord quite often disciplines his own people by turning those things and people whom they trust and put their hope in to become their snares and troubles. My dear believing friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, at least we say so. But you know, we are often tempted to put our ultimate trust and hope in things, in people. And because the Lord loves us, he would, in his own time, comes to turn those things and people whom we trust to become our snares and our troubles. Now let me be very specific and practical. Now we've got some students here, younger one. It's good that you study hard, that you want to have a good result. But if you turn your studies, your marks into your idols, they will come back to haunt you. I say it's good to study hard, good to have good marks. If you make marks to become your idols, oh, they will come back to haunt you. I heard of Christian girls who were very smart. They were so keen for their result. They were so keen to come top in the top schools that they got nervous breakdown and could never handle any exam anymore. They became broken people because they worshipped their marks and studies. Men here, we should love our wives. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you're a married man, your closest neighbor is sleeping next to you. Your wife is your closest neighbor. You should love your wife as yourself. But if we men make our wives to become our idols, if we say, I'm going to love my wife with all my heart and soul and might above God, you idolize marriage, you idolize your wife, you idolize your husband, you're going to say, well, I'm going to have this absolutely fantastic marriage, I'm going to worship my marriage, you'll come to haunt you. The wife you worship may come to bite you. Right? And parents here, oh, we should love our children, yes. We make sacrifices for them, that's right. But if we make our children to become our idols, you say, I'm going to put all my heart and soul into my child or my children. They are my all in all. They are my gods and lords and kings. All the children may come back to be your snares and troubles.
When the children do not live up to your expectation, you'll be completely shattered. You'll be no more. Right?
One more example. Under this application, we should love our country, right?
Most of us are Australians. We should love Australia. I don't think anyone of us love Australia enough. That is not quite our trouble. We should love our home country, the country we come from, our friends.
Down for history, nationalism has become a great snare and trouble to many nations, to the whole world. What are these flags for this morning? We're not glorying Britain or Australia, no. It's Remembrance Day Sunday. We remember on the 11th day of the 11th month in 1919, the First World War ended. And that was the most horrific war in all human history. When that war ended, the people in Europe were saying, this is the war that will end all wars. We have learned a lesson. We're not going to fight again like this. No. But how did it all start? And then within 20 years, the Second World War, how did it all start? Oh, for this love of our country. Just one example for the Second World War. What happened in Germany? The Allies oppressed the defeated Germany. The country Germany had a very hard time, economically speaking, and the people in Germany, they got very depressed and down. And then Hitler came along. He said, well, we should love our country. We're a great people. We're a great race. Stand up, work hard, fight. What happened? Oh, that brought down the whole world. We can think of the Japanese people as well, isn't it? They love their country. They obey their commanders. The commander told them to invade Korea, China, Indonesia, Singapore. They went. They were so brave. They loved the emperor. They loved their country to the excess. Oh, this is a lesson we are to learn again and again. Individually, if you and I place anything, anyone above God, it's quite likely that the Lord will come back to discipline us, to take away our idols painfully. And then for nations, are we not seeing, without mentioning names, there's a movement in this world. Quite a number of nations are saying, oh, well, make our country big and great and influential. That's very, very dangerous. Let me clarify. Yes, we are to love our studies. We are to work hard. We are to love our children. We are to love our nation and so on. But never place anyone, anything, above the Lord God Almighty. Our ultimate hope and trust should be in the Lord our God. Now we'll move on. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8. Let me say this to you. When you read the Old Testament prophecies, quite often you encounter difficulties. There are a number of reasons.
The first one is we are not familiar with its historical context. And secondly, we are not used to the sort of vivid language that it uses. And I hope here, if you are conscientious, I hope you will become conscientious if you are not already conscientious, is to get a little study Bible. When I say little, it will be at least quite thick, 1,000 pages. But invest $80, $100, or even less than that, get a good study Bible, NIV study Bible, ESV Bible study, ESV study Bible, and the one I like the most, I find it most helpful and easiest to follow, is the Reformation study Bible. It's the thinnest of all these big study Bible. And then when you read Isaiah, have a bit of understanding of the historical background and context, and it will go a long way to help you. You don't need to be expert in ancient histories, no, but just a little man, right? A little man. Bit of two or three sentences about the historical background will go a long way. Coming back here, language. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8. Isaiah said here that Assyria will come like a mighty river and overflow, and it will come up to your neck. You got a picture? It'll come up to the neck. Now, you understand, when if you don't know how to swim, and you walk to the seaside or the beach and so on, and the water is coming up to your neck, it's dangerous, right? But you are still surviving. That's the picture, isn't it? The water is coming up higher and higher, it's up to your neck. If it goes higher than that, you will be killed. But right now it's coming up to your neck, you are still okay. So that is the picture here. Assyria will come up right to your neck, and you will feel the breath of your land, O Emmanuel. Okay. So that is the promise. In a sense of with threat from the ceiling coming up to the neck, but you will fill up your whole land to the neck. But your land, your name is Emmanuel. What does it mean? What does Emmanuel mean? You know that? God with us. You are still God's people. He will discipline you, but you will survive. And my dear friend, this is the joy and the comfort of being a Christian. You are a true believer in Christ. You do wrong. You're silly. You trust in people, things, but than yourself. The Lord will discipline you, but the Lord will not destroy you. Right? If you are not a child of God, you do wrong, most likely the Lord will not even care about what you're doing. It doesn't matter. You worship your idols. I don't care. But if you're a child, you do wrong, the Lord will discipline you, but he will not destroy you, because God is with us. And then in verse 9, and this is God speaking to the nations who are going to attack Judah. Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken to pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourself, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourself, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. For God is with us.
When you read your Bible, when you don't quite understand, read it carefully. You notice in verse 9, peoples are in plural, countries are in plural. They are referring to the foreign nations who are going to attack Judah. And Isaiah is saying here, no, your plan to destroy Judah will not succeed. You yourself will be broken to pieces. Your counsel to destroy Israel will not stand. Why? Isaiah says here at the end of verse 10, for God is with us. Now let me ask you to do a bit of reasoning and logical deduction. Can you work it back? For God is with us, what do you think that would be in the Hebrew language? Can you guess? Or you say, Pastor, I don't know Hebrew. You don't know a lot about Hebrew, but you know some Hebrew. Everyone knows. You say, Amen, right? You say, Hallelujah. Let me tell the Hebrew there. For Emmanuel. God is with us. You foreign nations, you cannot completely destroy us. You big cat Assyria, you cannot finish us off. Why? For God is with us. There is not much benefit to live to an older age. But there are benefits to live to an older age, is that you have experience. You learn from history. I remember when I was a child in the 1960s, and that was ancient history to some of you. I remember there was the terrible days of the so-called Cultural Revolution in China. And Madame Mao Zedong, she declared Christianity has become only a museum piece in China. Christianity is finished. There's no more open churches. It's finished. All the Christians are gone, either to prison or to deny the Lord. It's gone. What happened? Well, within 10 years, Madame Ma was in prison herself. Could she destroy the church? Answer no. Why? For Emmanuel. God's people said, Emmanuel. All right, we move on. We notice in the prophecy of Isaiah, whether in chapter 6 or chapter 8, it's not just Isaiah rebuking the people, threatening the people with judgment, teaching the people. Time and again, the Lord God rebuked the prophet Isaiah and teaches him. And dear Christian friends, I want you to know this. You see me standing up here and teaching you God's word and applying God's word to your own situation, maybe rebuilding you and so on. Every day, the Lord speaks to me. Quite often in words of rebuke and warning and instruction. All right? You may hear me rebuking you 10 times, but before I should do that, the Lord would have rebuked me 100 times already. Look at it. Verse 11, chapter 8. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people, saying, do not say a conspiracy, concerning all that these people call a conspiracy. Not be afraid of their threat, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, let him be your dread. This is the Lord God speaking with a mighty hand to Isaiah. Isaiah, do not follow the world. Do not be afraid what the people are afraid of. Do not follow the fashion and the fears and the concerns and the aspiration of the world. Don't follow culture. Don't call a conspiracy what people call a conspiracy. Do not be afraid what other people are afraid of. Let God be your fear. Let God be your dread. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Every time we come to the morning service, at least for the morning service, at the beginning of service, we recite the Lord's Prayer together. What do we say? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Every time we begin our worship in the morning, say to God, I want your name be hallowed, be honored. And you and I, my dear friends, are asked by the Lord here to honor, to sanctify God's name. And don't fear what the world fears. Don't follow the culture. It's a big task, isn't it? How can we not follow the culture? Maybe some of you have to ask me, what are you talking about? What does this not following the culture thing means? Now friends, we need to be discerning. We live in our time, in this society, in this age. It's hard not to follow the culture. I'll give you one example. And this applies to younger ones here. It may not apply to the older ones at all, but it makes the point. Okay, you younger ones, let me ask you, what do you think? Who is your, or what is your closest companion? What thing you cannot afford not to have for a single day? Alright, you young people here, some of you in primary school, high school, university, or young parents, what is the one thing you can't afford not to have for a single day? Well, you know that, isn't it? You can't afford your phone for a single day, right? Maybe not for a single hour. Now, I can tell you all the complex psychology. But my wife and I watch a little video. You say, well, yes, from the internet. Why? Okay, yes, YouTube. Okay. It's not from a Christian believer, but from a professor in Harvard Business School. And he was talking about people are using their phone so much that they got into depression, that they don't have time to stop and think about the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the significance of life, and so on. I was surprised to hear this professor speaking like that. He must have some point. Now, young people here, you have turned your phone into your God. You have fallen into culture. And we older ones, we got our own problem, okay? Don't just look at the young people and say, oh, you're bad.
Well, we are worse, okay? I hope you can see that. Now, in order not to follow the culture, we must be discerning. And after being discerning, we need to be courageous. We need to be like Daniel. Remember Daniel in the Bible? He was serving in the public service of the Babylonian and then later on the Persian Empire. He dared to stand alone. We need to be courageous, dare to be Daniel. Let God be our fear. Let God be our dread. That's the language of the Bible. Instead of the fear of man. Okay. We've labored on this point. And, okay. Just follow on very briefly. In verse 14. When God is our fear and joy, He'll be our sanctuary. But when He's not our fear and joy, He'll be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to us, and a trap and a snare. Well, we are going to fall. Upon what should be our hope and salvation. Well, I'll just move on quickly. I'll miss something and come to the end. Chapter 8, verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not the people seek their God, so they seek the dead on behalf of the living. You know, the people of God in those days have fallen so low, so unbelieving, that they were seeking mediums and wizards and a communication with the dead because they were so afraid of the future. And friends, isn't this exactly our time in the Western nations? The Western nations, Britain, America, Germany, Australia, were forsaken the God of the Bible, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we are all into the demonic, the dark, the evil. It's our culture now. We're obsessed with darkness, with demonic. One big event for children in our culture is Halloween, of all things. People dress up as witches and ghosts and so on, and children are so interested. There's a big legal battle in an international school in Hong Kong right now, in the midst of it. This school was established by a Lutheran church in America, and now that Mother Church discovered that in that school, the school had big celebration of Halloween, Hindu festival and so on, and then the Mother Church said, well, that is not the reason we set up this school, it should not be so, and there's a big legal battle. It's still fighting. That is what our culture's become. We've forsaken the God of the Bible, the God of the light, and we now have gone to darkness. Well, there's a lot more I can say, or even I should say, but for the lack of time, we're going to stop here. But let us learn the main lesson of trusting in God, looking to Him and His will. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we worship You.
as the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, the God of history. You are the God of light. We pray that you may so work in our hearts that we may prefer light rather than darkness. Oh, give us the love of the truth. Give us courage to stand for you, to stand up for Jesus in our own time, in our own society and culture. For Jesus' sake.